We'll begin today's lesson with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you today in the presence of all your people and your saints here. And Father, collectively, we commit to studying your word. And so, Father, we want to be as the Bereans were. We want to look into the word. We want to hear the things that are given to us, but we want to go back and study them for ourselves. We want to make sure that we yield to the counsel and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, in that humility, in that desire to do what is right in the presence of God, Father, we commit this time to you as one of quality fellowship. We ask that you bless our time together, that you reveal your truth to us, and that, Father, in that, we be edified and equipped to be better men and women of God. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. Last week, we had our third lesson on seal judgment number 4. And the text of that is found in Revelation chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. And now we've spent a little bit more time on this particular seal judgment than the three before it, because there are some details in this fourth one which require us to dig a little bit deeper. But the things we've learned about seal judgment number 4 thus far could be summarized by the following. Unlike the previous three seal judgments, they each had a horse with one rider. This particular seal judgment, number 4, shows a horse with two riders. And unlike the previous three, where death to many people came about as a result or as a byproduct, if you will, of other primary challenges to the inhabitants of the earth, for example, famine or war or even the rise of universal socialism, death came about by those things. This particular judgment, seal judgment number 4, is actually about death. That is the goal. And so when we look at seal judgment number 4, bringing an end to human life is the objective. And that's reinforced by the fact that Hades is the second rider of the pale green horse. And that obviously tells us that many people are going to be killed during that future point in time who do not have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Because the Bible teaches that it is non-believers that go to Hades before they are eventually judged at the great white throne judgment. That is the point at then which they are sent into the eternal flames of hell. So Hades is a holding tank, if you will. It's where non-believers go before they receive the judgment of the second death. And you can read all about that in Revelation chapter 20. That truth, that Hades is this holding tank for non-believers before they are cast into hell, is also taught in Luke chapter 16 in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. But all of that aside, we've studied in the past three lessons how God sends onto the earth this fourth horseman of the apocalypse to bring about massive genocide. And so death at that time is going to be widespread on planet Earth, and many, many people will be deliberately killed. It's not the byproduct of another judgment. Again, death is the specific plan of this particular judgment. And so the passage in Revelation chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, gives us an important clue as to how widespread this judgment of death will be. Because the passage tells us that the two riders, death and Hades, are given power over 1/4 of the earth's population to get them to carry out the plan. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what it says. They're given power over a quarter of the world's population to get them to kill. And there's four means by which one-fourth of the Earth's population will then kill. And we studied these last week. Number one is sword. And that basically means just physical violence against another person. People are going to be cruelly and violently killed by any means possible in order to end their lives. Number two is famine. And when we studied this, we noticed what was taking place in our own time. Already in our own time, we're seeing the early signs of what's going to become a much worse scenario. Because famine and food shortages are going to, in the future, be strategically implemented in order to cause people to die. Now, that might seem a theoretical statement to make, but I would argue that we are already seeing that happening right now. But it will become much worse in the future. Number three was plague. Some of your translations may say pandemics. And again, just as we're seeing today, there will be diseases and there will be pandemic processes which are in the future also depraved and also intentional, just like today. They will be introduced then on a much more severe and widespread scale in order to cause death. And if you're carefully following how I'm saying things, I'm telling you that many of the events we are dealing with in the plague element today are strategically done in order to cause death. So I'm not disagreeing with that, but I'm telling you that in the future, this time that we're in right now will look like a little prototype because it will be far more severe, far more widespread. And then lastly, the fourth means by which death and Hades are going to cause widespread genocide is the wild beasts of the earth. And this fourth point was what we spent most of our time on last week, because just like the previous three means used to bring about death and widespread genocide, that would be sword, plague, and famine, the wild beasts element must also be an agent which is under the direct control of these two riders and is under the direct auspices or parameters, if you will, of one quarter of the earth's population at that time. And so I shared last week that my conclusion is that these wild beasts mentioned in this text are likely some variation or some return of the Nephilim. And my reason for believing this is because the Greek term used here to describe the wild beast is therion. And that's exactly the same term used to describe the Antichrist in several places. And because the term therion is used to describe the Antichrist when he has supernatural origins, you can read that in Revelation chapter 17, verse 8. That's where the beast comes up out of the abyss, and he is described as someone who was, and then now is not, and then will be again, or he'll come up out of the abyss. The term therion is used to describe him at that point, and that's the same term used to describe these wild beasts of Revelation chapter 6, verse 8. And so my conclusion, I said, I thought was consistent with the words of Jesus, who said that at the very end of time, it's going to be like the days of Noah again. And that, of course, was a time when the Nephilim roamed the earth, and Genesis tells us that they were very violent, very violent. And then Daniel chapter 2, verse 43 also reminds us that at the very end of time, it says this, it says, they will mingle themselves with the seed of men. And that particular text deliberately positions they and seed of men as two different sources. So we looked at several other biblical texts, and we looked at several other arguments, but all in all, I shared with you that my conclusion was that the wild beasts mentioned in Revelation 6, verse 8, was another reference to the Nephilim, and that's why death and Hades have control over them, which is very different than if they had control over Fido or Rover or whatever. Now, if you're still a little bit confused and you want to kind of understand some of the background behind, you know, some of the things we talked about last week, there are all the lesson notes going up online now as we speak. It's a process, but they're going up right now. And all the audio files are going up as well. Be patient with it, but you're going to start seeing more and more of those things. If you haven't looked at the website for this class, it is solidbreadllc.com. Solidbreadllc.com. So go to there and you can begin to see all this coming together. Now, next week, I want to, this week, I want to wrap up our study of sealed judgment number 4. And I want to take a broader look at what I believe is happening at this future moment in time. So to do that, let's get some basic assumptions, some important points down pat. Number one, these sealed judgments of Revelation 6 through 8, these sealed judgments immediately, according to God's word, follow the rapture of the church. That is extremely important to get that down pat. The sealed judgments immediately follow the rapture of the church. Now, that's very clear by looking at the flow of the text from Revelation chapter 4 all the way through Revelation chapter 8. Because John sees a door standing open in heaven in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And he hears a voice that says, "Come up here." And so in a picture of the rapture, John goes up to heaven. And in that very same verse, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, John is told that he will be shown what must take place after this. So the Bible makes the point very clear that the sealed judgments follow the rapture. And this, of course, reinforces that God's word presents an order. It's a structure. And that is presented in multiple places in God's word. This also reinforces what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 says, because that passage says it's not until the restrainer is taken out of the way, and that would be the ministry of the Holy Spirit through his church, but it's not until the restrainer is taken out of the way that the Antichrist can even be revealed. So that all fits. It is after the rapture of the church that the Antichrist then rises on the world scene, and he is perceived at that time as a political superstar. He will be seen as the answer to all the world's problems. And that's the essence of sealed judgment number one. And I personally think it is most sound to see that happening rather quickly after the rapture. And so the order and the dynamic of sealed judgments number 1 through 4, they all conform to the things that we see happening in our world right now. Now, that does not mean, and I'm going to be emphasizing this again, that does not mean I am saying that we are experiencing the sealed judgments right now in our own time, because, hear me very clearly, we are not. We are not. The Bible is very clear that these judgments follow the rapture. However, what it does reinforce is that the depraved leaders of our world right now are striving with all their might to bring these things about. We are seeing sin pushing against the envelope that the restrainer has in place. They want the very dynamics of sealed judgments 1 through 4, and actually 5 and 6. They want these things to come about. But God is not going to allow the full fruition of the sealed judgments to take place until after he removes his saints from the earth. And there's types in the Old Testament to prove this out. Look at how God removed Lot and his family from Sodom and Gomorrah before he exercised judgment on a prescribed population. Look how he took Noah and his family and he quarantined and protected them, took them out of the equation before he exercised judgment on the great flood. In the very same way, the Bible teaches that God is not going to allow the Antichrist to be revealed in all the judgments leading up to and through the tribulation to be implemented until he first removes his church. But it is after God removes his church that there then is released upon the world the full scope of depraved dynamics that we see the globalists and some of our own leaders right now striving with all they have to bring about. For example, let me just cut to the chase. It is after the church is removed from the earth that global socialism is implemented and a one world leader is given full power and control. We have national leaders today in our own country, but particularly in the EU, who are on record saying that they want this structure and they want this man. But God is going to permit it only in his own way and in his own time. The world right now, this includes our president, this includes our leaders, this includes many national, international leaders, they want a worldwide global socialist government system led by one man. And when that happens, when the Antichrist comes on the scene, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, the world is going to fawn over him saying, ah, peace and safety have now come. But it's going to be a false peace. It's going to be very short-lasting, according to Revelation chapter 6, verse 4. Now, it is within the fruition or the full blooming of this future socialist, globalist mentality that wars and conflict are going to suddenly erupt everywhere. Does that surprise you? Some of you might not like what I'm about to say, but I'll say it anyways. With our last president, 45, who is really truly still our current president, we had no conflict. We had no threats of wars. We had absolute, for a 4-year time frame, we had as much calm as we've had. Boom, a depraved, fraudulent leader comes in, one who is globalist, socialist-minded. Now what do you see all over the globe? It is within the fruition of the socialist, globalist mentality that wars and interracial conflict are going to erupt everywhere. And Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 24. So there's no surprises. We've already seen in our own time the destabilization and the eruption of those same issues. It's within the blossoming of the socialist, globalist ideals that certain people's lives are going to be given priority and protection over other people's lives. And again, we see the beginnings of that dynamic right now. Most of you in this room are way down on the list of value and priority according to the socialists right now. And I'm one of those. I'm not one of the socialists. I'm one of those who's way down the list of a priority. We are not valued. Why? Because of what we believe? Because of how we vote? Because of the values and principles that we maintain? Because we like law and order? Because we like things right and proper? So there is coming a time in the future, the politics, the values, and the religious beliefs of certain people will be so under attack that they will be targeted for death. And that's why famines, food supplies, plagues, and open conflict are going to be strategically managed to disadvantage and to decimate certain populations. What we're seeing right now is just the beginning. And so that's why we come to seal judgment number four. And now we see there is an actual all-out campaign of death. And this genocidal campaign is directed against key populations. One quarter of the Earth's population will be given the directive to go out and kill. And they will use various means, the Bible says, to do that. Now, I want to comment on one question that I received very recently, where it was basically stated to me, I'm not sure if it was asked or stated, it was kind of a little bit of both, I guess. And it was basically this, Steve, you all see this very differently than the message that's being put out there in the media. How do you know you are correct? My answer is, well, I am. Okay, so let's move on. No, I'm kidding. Let me respond by saying this. First of all, do not trust the media. I don't know how to be more clear than that. Most of it operates by an agenda to distract you. Most of it operates by an agenda to cause you to believe things that are not true. If you need an example, just look at the various patently fraudulent elections. Look at the whole deception of the COVID thing and all the vaccines around it. Look at the assertion that you men in this room need tampons. And so on and so on and so on. This is the media telling you these things. So when I say don't trust the media, yeah, don't trust the media. Secondly, it is only through a proper relationship with Jesus Christ that we can properly perceive the world in which we live. Let me say that again. It is only through a proper relationship with Jesus Christ that we can properly perceive the world in which we are in. Proverbs 9, verse 10. It's very clear about this point. It says this. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So I don't care how many degrees you have. I don't care how many books you've written or read. If you don't have a right relationship with the Lord, you're not going to be able to show true wisdom. Thirdly, I believe that as we get very close or closer to the end of time, we're going to see things and understand things with greater and greater clarity. There's going to become a wider chasm, if you will, or a wider separation between those who wisely understand events that are going on and those who do not. Those who make their decisions by the world's standards, perspectives, and values. That latter group, that foolish one that doesn't understand that they don't understand, they really do not see what's going on. And they constantly, constantly exhibit foolishness. Now, this alone is a biblical truth, not just in your general Christian walk, but it is also more specifically true about the end of time. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 10, it reads as follows: "Many will be purified, made spotless, and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand." So the point is, as we get closer and closer to the very end of time, for you and I, we'll be taken out of here with the rapture. Others will, unfortunately, come to faith after that point. Thankfully, they still will come to faith. There will be a heavy price for them to pay, but they will, in their way, even see more and more clarity the things that are taking place on earth. So as we get closer and closer to the very end of time, two dynamics are going to take place according to God's word. There's going to be an ever-widening chasm that will exist and manifest itself between those who have a proper fear and knowledge of the Lord and are able to perceive world events with wisdom, and those who speak by, act by, or make decisions by the world's godless standards. So that chasm is going to increase. Secondly, more and more truth about the end times, meaning the stuff the Bible tells us about that's forthcoming, is going to be understood as we get closer and closer to the very terminal point. To illustrate, even Daniel, who is known in the Bible as being a very wise man, Daniel in chapter 12, verse 8, did not understand a lot of the things that were revealed to him. And he asked about that because, you know, he wanted to know. He wanted to understand, but he was told in response that the words were closed up and sealed until the time of the end. And so that means that it won't be until the very time of the end that some of the prophetic truths are going to be fully understood. So as we get closer and closer to that terminal point, more and more is going to be understood about eschatology, the study of the doctrines of the end times. There's going to become a greater and greater separation of those truths from what the lies and deceptions of the world are. And this reason, I think, this is one of the reasons why sound pastors and strong Bible teachers often seem to go out on a limb. It's why there are fewer and fewer of those folks, because the things that they teach, which are based upon the truth of God's word, the things that they state, which are often not politically correct, but they are truth, these things increasingly run counter to the direction and to the flow of the world's values. And even in churches today, there are very strong pressures to conform to the world and to conform to its mindset. So let's get back to these assumptions. The third and the last assumption about these sealed judgments that I want to state is that we need to understand, then, as it is now, every effort will be made to bury the truth. This is a dynamic we see in our time, which has really become prevalent just in the last few years. There are efforts to put down the truth and to put down anyone or anything that represents the truth. Even in our time right now, if you tell the truth, you are censored, you are shut down, you are ridiculed, You are fact-checked, which means there's a bunch of little millennials there that don't know what they're doing, but their job is to just go online and ridicule you and put you down. Truth tellers today are even imprisoned and persecuted. In some countries right now, truth tellers are being killed. Believe me when I say this to you. The far left in our country right now wants that very same dynamic right now. They would like you dead. So it should be no surprise to us to understand that in Revelation chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, death and Hades are sent out on a worldwide genocidal campaign for a reason. It should be no surprise that they empower a fourth of the world's population to kill by any means possible. It should be no surprise that in a worldwide socialist, globalist stew where the devaluation of human life is present, where the elevation of deceptive agendas are manifest, and where the red carpet rollout of Satan's agenda is very active, it should be no surprise that biblical truth is going to receive a full frontal assault. So that brings me to something very important that I need to tell you. It's something that we need to understand about death and Hades' genocidal campaign. Because they're out there doing what they're doing for a reason. There is a cause that they represent. And because there is a cause, there are adversaries to that cause. And death and Hades are sent out, and they empower a quarter of the world's population to kill. Turn to Isaiah chapter 28, if you have your Bible. Isaiah chapter 28, and I'm going to read to you verses 14 through 19. So if you don't have your Bible, just listen. Isaiah 28, verse 14, it reads, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers, who rule this people in Jerusalem, you boast. We have entered into a covenant with death. With the grave, we have made an agreement. When an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, it cannot touch us. For we have made lies our refuge, and falsehood our hiding place. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. Hail will sweep away your refuge, the lie, and water will overflow your hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled. Your agreement with the grave will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge sweeps by, you will be beaten down by it." I'll stop there. Now, this is a prophetic passage. This is a prophetic passage which concerns the very end of time. It's a time frame which is the same one as sealed judgment number 4. And that's why some of your translations, you will read, it says death and Sheol. Other translations will say death and the grave, like mine. If you have a Greek-inspired Bible, there are some versions out there, you may see death and Hades in this passage I just read. Here's the important point. Death and Sheol, Sheol is the Hebrew term for the Greek term Hades. So this is a prophetic passage which concerns the very end of time, a time frame which is the same as sealed judgment number 4. Now, As a prophetic passage, and as some prophetic passages go, this one has what is called a near-far application. Every now and then you will run across prophecies in God's word which have this dual significance. They have what's called a near-far application. And a number of biblical prophecies are like this. That means there is some partial application in a past event, but not all the details of that particular prophecy will find fulfillment until another point that's much more future. So there is a near-far application. For example, this is how some people choose to see the Psalms 83 prophecy. We've studied that in this class. They see that passage as having had partial fulfillment in Israel's War of Independence in 1948. But the Bible makes the point very clear that there are some details unfulfilled in it, and so the full fulfillment of that prophecy is still at a point in the future. And so some commentators do look at Isaiah chapter 28, and they see this near-far dynamic. And so they say in the past this had something to do with the conflict that Israel had with the Assyrian nation. And some of your commentator notes at the bottom might even say that. But even if that is partially true, the reality is that not all the details of this passage have ever been fully fulfilled. And so it is awaiting a future full fulfillment. And so the full context here, not just the part I read, but around it as well, it makes it clear that God is prophetically speaking through Isaiah concerning the time of the end. And it appears that the time of the end is one and the same with the timeline of seal judgment number 4. That's why here again, you have those two entities named, death and Sheol, or in Greek, death and Hades. They're mentioned twice here in Isaiah 28, just as they are mentioned in Revelation chapter 6. Now, it's at this point in our lesson that I'm going to lean on the very excellent scholarly work of Bill Salas concerning this passage, and I asked him permission to do this. He has done fantastic study on this particular text as it applies to the time of the end, the same time frame as seal judgment number 4. So what I'm saying is, as we look to the details provided in Revelation 6, verses 7 and 8, about seal judgment number 4, we can go here to this passage I read in Isaiah 28, and from another angle, from another vantage point, we are seeing the very same time frame, same entities described. It's really important to note that death and Hades, again, are the same as death and Sheol. But between Isaiah 28 and Revelation chapter 6, what we are seeing is that death and Hades are being sent out on a specific mission. There is an agenda that they are going out to fulfill. And that agenda is to direct 1/4 of the earth's population to kill. And that's why we read in verse 15 of Isaiah 28 and also in verse 18, we read that death and Hades are the probable perpetrators, if you will. They are the agents, the overseers of this thing called an overflowing scourge. My Bible calls it an overflowing scourge. And this overflowing scourge has, by this point in Isaiah 28, it has, by the point of Revelation chapter 6, it has impacted the world. This overflowing scourge has become a global concern a global phenomenon. And it's self-evident already that this is a scourge of death. Because again, the two parties here, the overseers, are called Death and Hades. And they are overseeing this, what Isaiah calls 28, is this overflowing scourge. Now, they want to rid the world of all opposition. They want to do away with anyone that for whatever reason is not part of their campaign, part of their cause, who is not in support of, you know, who they report to, if you will. They want to get rid of anyone who is a nonconformist. And I'll talk a little bit more about this in a moment. But let me parenthetically ask you, does that surprise us? Do you ever feel like the world today wants to get rid of nonconformists? Well, if you are a nonconformist like me, the answer to that is yes. And so this overflowing scourge, this genocidal campaign of death, is what greatly concerns Israel here in Isaiah chapter 28. And it causes Israel, as the chapter of Isaiah 28 reveals, it causes Israel to enter into a covenant. Perhaps you're already tracking with where I'm going. And they enter into this covenant of death. That's what Isaiah chapter 28 calls it. Well, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, confirms that that is the covenant that begins what? The tribulation. So Israel becomes concerned about these agents of death in Hades, what their genocidal campaign is all about. The Old Testament calls it an overflowing scourge. We know from New Testament language that it's a global genocidal campaign. And so Israel enters into this covenant based upon lies and deception that we read about here in Isaiah chapter 28. And we know from Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, that this is the same covenant that they're going to be fooled by that also begins the tribulation. So now let me ask you, if the tribulation hasn't started yet by seal judgment number 4, remember in the past weeks I've been telling you, I believe that the Bible presents the case that at least seal judgments 1 through 5 are pre-tribulation. We're going to look at more of this next week. But already the case is made. Because Israel enters into this covenant because they're concerned about this overflowing scourge of death in Hades, which is the very same thing we're reading about in Revelation 6, verses 7 and 8. So Isaiah 28, verse 15 reads, again, I'm going to read it, but I'm going to give you some emphases. This is the Lord speaking. He says, because you, Israel, have said, we have made a, and I'll insert the word here, false covenant with death, and with Sheol we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies, that covenant, our refuge. And under falsehood, meaning the assurances of the Antichrist, we have hidden ourselves. It's going to be a very bad spot for Israel. Because according to Isaiah chapter 28, verse 18, it says this covenant is going to be annulled. It says in the very same verse that the covenant or the agreement will not stand. And that conforms precisely to what Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 says. Because we find there that the Antichrist breaks the covenant unilaterally that he had made with Israel after 3.5 years. So it's the very same thing being said a different way. Now, I've just touched I've just touched on some of the basics here that provide strong evidence to tie all this together. But here's the important thing to understand. If this is the case, if all of this ties together the way I believe it does, and other scholars do too, then this means that the other party to the false covenant in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, comes on the scene with the opening of seal judgment number 4. Let's read Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. It says this: He will confirm a covenant with many, with many. So here, this is the point at which death and Hades, their genocidal campaign, the overflowing scourge that they're implementing, all of this comes on the scene right up before this point and results in Israel wanting to confirm this covenant with the Antichrist. And that's why I said a few moments ago, if you're tracking with me here with what I'm laying out, that means it's not until somewhere around this point that the start of the tribulation begins. Because according to the text in Revelation 6, Daniel chapter 9, and Isaiah 28, all these things tie together. It's at this point that the covenant is implemented. It's here where the covenant is confirmed. It's here where Israel and the Antichrist and death and Hades come together on the world stage. So death and Hades, as I mentioned earlier, we could liken them to agents. The Bible personifies them like it personifies wisdom in Proverbs. But for all practical purposes, death and Hades here are agents. They're agents of a cause. They represent a larger campaign that's out there. And that's why the Antichrist sits down with all the parties and he sets up an agreement with everything that's going on. So really, this is a strong argument, a very strong argument, to suggest that the tribulation begins somewhere around this point. Meaning, seal judgment number 1, number 2, number 3 are post-rapture, but pre-tribulation. As we're going to see next week, I think the details of seal judgment number 5 also suggest that it is pre-tribulation as well. But let me ask this question, because here's where it really gets down to the nitty-gritty, which I know some of you still think is a dance. Okay. So what are death and Hades the agents of? Let's ask that very important question. I've suggested to you several times now that death and Hades are going out there as agents to a cause. What are they the agents of? Why are they on this genocidal mission? Why are they overseeing this overflowing scourge? I mean, Isaiah 28 makes that very clear. And what is all this about? I mean, why does Israel even care? It's enough questions. Let's answer them. As we've learned already in past lessons, there arises, according to God's word, there arises very rapidly on the world scene after the rapture a false one world religious system. We've already learned that in lessons past. Again, those notes are going to be online as well as the audio. But this false one world religious system that explodes onto the scene after the rapture is one that the Antichrist depends upon for his own rise. He needs it, and it needs him. And Revelation chapter 17 makes this very clear. They have this mutual, codependent, dysfunctional relationship for a period of time. The false one-world religious system needs the Antichrist. The Antichrist needs it. They both need each other for them each to gain their respective goals. And again, Revelation 17 makes this quite clear. But all this time, the Antichrist is going to hate that arrangement. According to Revelation chapter 17, verse 16, he and his 10 kings despise the fact that this situation is the way it is. And that's why at the halfway point of the tribulation, the Antichrist and his 10 kings destroy this one world false religious system. In fact, they destroy it viciously, according to Revelation chapter 17. It's not a pretty picture. It is a vicious destruction. It's also at that point that the Antichrist does what? He demands self-worship. He destroys the false one world religious system at the halfway point, and it's at that same point he demands self-worship. But up until that halfway point, this false one world religious system is genocidal. It is bloodthirsty against the true saints of God in particular. If you read Revelation chapter 17, verse 6, it makes this very clear. It will persecute and kill the saints of God. In fact, the adulterous woman seen on the back of the beast, meaning there's that codependent relationship we talked about, she is drunk with the blood of the saints. So up until this halfway point of the tribulation, this false one world religious system out there is going after anybody and everybody that will not conform and believe it. We're going to see this fact further affirmed next week when we study Seal Judgment number 5. Moreover, as we've previously studied in this class as well, this false one world religious system, the Bible makes the case that it is largely built around the Catholic faith. I know for many of you that's a sensitive issue, for some of you. I know this from things I heard in the past. But there are various details in Revelation chapter 17, as well as Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29, where it talks about the church at Thyatira. There are details in those two passages which make it quite clear that this is a false one-world religious system that is built on the Catholic faith. Now, the results of what I'm telling you here, or the implications, I should say, of what I'm telling you, are sobering. And I understand that. Because what I'm basically telling you is that most of the Catholic Church is going to be left behind in the rapture. Yes, I am saying that. I am saying that. Because the Catholic Church as a denomination has largely adulterated the truth of the gospel. They do not believe in a wide range of fundamental biblical doctrines. Moreover, historically, as we've also studied, the Catholic Church today is just the most recent variation of the Roman Empire. Remember the evolution of the Roman Empire? We studied its history. There was the Western and the Eastern leg. That eventually gave way to the Eastern leg only, and that was headquartered in Constantinople, which recently has had a lot of earthquakes. From there, it became the Holy Roman Empire. Then it became the Holy Roman Catholic Church. And today, it's simply known as the Catholic Church. But it is an unbroken historical record. And it just proves that the Roman Empire, while it evolved, while it morphed, it never really went away. Today, the Catholic Church is overseen by a pope who is a strong globalist, who believes in the arrival of aliens. He believes in the absorption of aliens into the Catholic Church. He touts and believes in multiple genders and sexual dysfunctions. He believes in global warming. He is doing his best to promote interfaith cooperation. And he believes in a host of other woke ideals. This is the Pope. So let's wrap all this up. Let's tie it all together. Here are the bullet points to take everything we've learned and thrust it all in a particular single direction. Immediately after the rapture, the Antichrist will come on the scene. He immediately begins to implement a socialist, globalist governing system. Immediately after the rapture, the false one world religious system gains traction too. The goal at that point will be to tie all remaining left behind faiths together under one cooperative agenda headed up largely by the Catholic Church and headquartered in Rome. A key goal of this Catholic-based, false one-world religious occultic system will be to do what? Argue against the truth of the rapture. That's one of its primary goals out of the gates. How do we know that? Because even the Antichrist is going to do this. Revelation chapter 13, verse 6 says he will blaspheme against those who do what? Who dwell in heaven. So even here we have insight that the Antichrist is going to join forces with the mainstream media of that time, and he will attack the very premise of the rapture. So we know that the rapture is going to be attacked. Why? Well, the rapture proves the veracity of God's word. The rapture proves the truth of the gospel. And that truth is not going to be tolerated by a depraved occultic world. And that's why any dissenting opinions are not going to be permitted. That's why anyone who is a nonconformist to the new false globalist socialist agenda and its false one world religion will be targeted and killed. Various tactics will be employed to achieve this. But death and Hades are going to be the agents to go out and empower one quarter of the world to kill. Remember, by this point, the Bible makes the case that fallen angels are going to have returned to the earth after the rapture. Various biblical passages affirm this. It will be as the days of Noah once more. And so their presence, their role in all of this, all the counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders that are mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, all of this is going to be part of the deceptive stew. And it's all going to convince many people that the Antichrist is a man to be followed, that God does not really exist, that the false one-world religious system, or the belief du jour, is really the one to follow. And in fact, the rapture isn't really what the Bible put out there. That's not what really happened. Because deception is going to reign supreme. Truth is going to be actively put down. And many people who question what is going on, or many people by that point who choose to believe in Jesus Christ, are going to be killed. Now, here's where it gets interesting. Also at risk of being killed is anyone who chooses to hold to another faith or belief system. Well, this is a big problem for Israel, because Israel will be fresh off of a series of military victories by this point, and they're not going to be able to be easily brushed aside. I mean, we've had Psalms 83, Jeremiah 49, Isaiah 17, Ezekiel 38 and 39, and each and every situation, Israel comes out victorious, gaining territory, power, and economic strength. But Israel, the Bible says, wants to build what? Her third temple. She wants to go back to the Mosaic Levitical laws. She will want the sacrificial system. And this, of course, is all going to run counter to this one world false religious system. It's very obvious when you read Isaiah 28, when you read Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, that the Levitical laws, the sacrificial system, the temple is a really big part of this covenant that gets confirmed. And so Israel's looking at the world scene going, this concerns us. Because they don't want any part of this overflowing scourge. What is it? What is it? It's a death campaign. It is a campaign to kill anyone that doesn't conform to the false one world religion. Israel wants to go in a different direction. And so because Israel has uniquely demonstrated a strong rise in military and economic power by this point, according to God's word, what is the Antichrist compelled to do? He is compelled to confirm a covenant with Israel and with death and Hades. Isaiah 28 makes this clear. In other words, death and Hades, as the representative killing agents of this one world false religious system, they sit down with the Antichrist and Israel at the table. And they go, okay, Israel, we're going to permit you to be an exception. We're going to let you have special rights that nobody else has in the entire world. To be quite honest, this is my own personal view. I think by this point, everyone's a little bit afraid of Israel, because she has just gone through a massive series of successful military victories. She is, by all biblical standards at this point, a major powerhouse. The Bible makes this point very clear. And so the Antichrist, in his rise to political stardom, he sits down at the covenant table, the negotiating table, and Israel says, we can see it right here in Isaiah chapter 28, they don't want any part of what's going on out there with this genocidal campaign. They don't want to worry that they're next. And so this covenant is struck. And Isaiah 28 says it's a covenant with death. But what happens? The covenant permits Israel's boasting leadership, says it right here in Isaiah 28, to build her third temple, to implement the sacrificial system. I want you to note verses 16 and 17 that I read in Isaiah 28. It's all architectural language. It's all about the temple. And we'll see this as we study the Revelation. We'll see that John measures out for the temple right about the time this deal is struck. So everything fits. So the tribulation at this point begins. It begins with the signing of the covenant. That means logic and common sense should tell you and I that it is sometime after the arrival of death in Hades, it is sometime after the genocidal worldwide global campaign, it is sometime after the opening of the fourth seal judgment that the tribulation begins. Because death in Hades becomes signatories, says it right here in Isaiah 28, They become signatories to the covenant terms as well. The Antichrist signs it with Israel, and other people become signatories too. Why? Because by this point, death and Hades have a strong presence. They have a strong reputation, not a good one, but a strong one. And they have a very powerful role to play on the world scene. And Israel wants no part of it. So Israel comes to the table to strike a deal. I want you to know that nowhere in the Bible does it give anyone else this exception. Israel is the only nation that is given these exceptional covenant terms. The rest of the globe has to fall under the power and the threat of this overflowing scourge, this genocidal campaign. That's why we're going to see next week, as we look at seal judgment number 5, that Christians in particular, they're brutally killed as a result of this false one world religious system. But here at the halfway point of the tribulation, things change. 3.5 years into it, the Antichrist decides he wants self-worship. He doesn't need this false one-world religious system anymore. So he violently puts it down. He burns and destroys this one-world false religious system according to Revelation chapter 17, verse 16. What does he do at the same time? Because this all fits together. At the very same time he destroys the false one-world religious system, he enters the third temple and demands self-worship. He sets up the abomination of desolation. He ends the Jews' sacrificial system, and he annuls the covenant that he made with Israel. Instead, now he pursues the Jews in order to kill them. Israel thought they had an agreement, but according to Isaiah chapter 28, it ended up becoming a covenant of death. And so they're running for their lives now, 3.5 years into the tribulation. And the rest of the world is also threatened with extinction if they do not take the mark and worship the Antichrist. The whole thing fits together like a hand in a glove. Next week, we're going to talk about the fifth seal judgment, but I'll go ahead and take questions right now.